Okay, let's go ahead and get started then. And we are in a section in our study on marriage called Torch Trap. We're talking about commitment. Or, why do I keep doing that? Commitment. Contentment. Contentment. There you go. I think we already did commitment a while back. Mm-hmm. I feel like maybe I need committed today. Anyway, contentment. And anyway, we started that out last week, and I'm going to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will do just a very brief review and jump right in. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this day that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in church, Lord. We thank you for our church family here and the folks that's gathered out today. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would just come and meet with us here. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in hearts and lives, Lord, that you would bring comfort to those who need comfort, Lord, that you would bring strength to those who need strength. I pray, Lord, you just guide and direct and give us wisdom. Help us, Lord, in this area that we're talking about with marriage and relationships, Lord, that we could build strong marriages, strong relationships, Lord. Help us, Lord, to embrace these principles, Lord, from your word, Lord, and see the value behind those, Lord. Apply those to our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would just guide me as I teach these things, Lord, that you give me the words to say. Lord, just keep back the things that I shouldn't say, Lord, and I just pray that the things that said would be beneficial and helpful. I pray, Lord, ask you that you please be with the classes in the back as well. Help those that are teaching. Be with those children, Lord. I just pray that you administer to their hearts and draw them to yourself. Lord, be with those who are still on their way out today, Lord, that you'd watch over them and keep them safe as they travel in. Be with those who aren't going to be able to be with us due to work or travel or other commitments, Lord. Just watch over them, I pray. And Lord, once again, I pray for Longford Town. I just pray, Lord, that you would do a work here, Lord, and do a work through us, Lord, that folks could come to know you. And Lord, just use us in that plan. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. Okay, so we'll go ahead and we'll begin by reading our text, and it's on the front of your leaflet there. And it is Hebrews chapter number 13, verses 5 and 6. And our verses say, let your conversation, and by the way, that word conversation isn't meaning as we normally would think of a conversation between two people talking, but your conversation is your manner of life, okay, the way that you are living. And so anyway, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so that is our kind of our base verse for our study. And it says that be without covetousness and be content with what you have. And we said that whenever it comes to marriage, one of the greatest difficulties that people face in marriage is whenever it comes to the things that that pertain to money and possessions. Okay, and so whenever we think about marriage problems, divorce, and things, it's often attributed to financial issues. And all of us know that finances can very quickly become stressful, mm-hmm. right? And stress ends up bringing about fighting, contention, problems, different things like that, right? And so whenever it comes to marriage, we need to have the right view of material and financial and whatnot to protect our marriage and keep it strong. But as we're talking about contentment, it's more than just finances and more than just the material. But to be content means to be satisfied with where you are presently, okay? And it doesn't mean that you're not looking to grow, that you're not looking to increase, but that you're not so stuck in what you don't have that you fail to enjoy what you do have. Okay? And so whenever we talk about covetousness, that's not really a word that we use that much, but covetousness is the desire to have something that you don't. It's the idea that something that you don't possess is the key to your happiness. Is that a good way to define it? And so we can definitely see how that fits into the world which we live in, because so much of society is geared around covetousness. Presenting you with all of these things, all of advertisement, all of commercials, everything is, and even all of social media, it seems like, is designed in order to provoke covetousness. That there is something that you are missing that is the key to your life. that there is something that you don't have, that you need to have it, and you're missing it, and because you're missing it, you cannot enjoy where you're at. And so whenever it comes to possessions, we can easily figure out how that fits in, right? If I can just get a nicer car, if I can just get a bigger house, if I can earn more money, then I'll be happy. And then you get whatever that is, and you find it still doesn't make you happy. And so you are forever chasing that next thing, and you fail to actually enjoy the person that you're married to and the life that you're building because you're chasing after something that's going to constantly elude you, right? But even whenever we come to non-material things, whenever we come to the things of marriage, if my wife was just this, if my husband was just that, if only we were able to be like this person or be like that person, and you have all of this discontentment that surrounds the relationship, and so you're always longing for something that you don't have instead of working on what you already have. And so one of the things I brought out last week is the old saying, the grass is greener on the other side. But your grass would be just as green if you would care for it, right? If you would fertilize, if you would water your grass, it would be just as green. But we spend so much time trying to figure out how to get across the fence that we never actually take care of our garden. Okay? And so we're talking about, as I said, contentment. And last week what we looked at was admonitions for contentment, that we need to be aware of covetousness, and we need to avoid comparisons. And the old saying is, comparison is the thief of joy. You start looking at everybody else's life. If you start looking at what everybody else has, then the things that you have is less and less and less, right? And so don't be comparing, but look at what God has given you and be content with the lot that you have. Still continue growing, still continue striving, but not in order to try to pursue after happiness or not trying to get something that you don't have. Okay. Okay. So under number two on our leaflet is where we'll pick up today. And number two is values of contentment, values of contentment. So your blank there on number two is values. And we'll start with an illustration. Anyone familiar with Tolstoy? Tolstoy, Leo Tolstoy, the author. Toy Story. Yes, we know Toy Story. That's more along my line there. But anyway, okay. Leo Tolstoy is a famous classic author. And anyway, he tells a story called How Much Land Does a Man Need? Okay? So if you never heard of Tolstoy, I guarantee you haven't heard of the story. But anyway, in that story, a man is extremely greedy. He wants a vast estate. And so he is offered what seems like the opportunity of a lifetime. For a small sum of money, he has the opportunity to possess all of the land in which he can travel around in one day's time. So basically, it's like you have these raffles and things here. You give a small sum of money hoping to win the big prize, right? So the deal was, you give a small sum of money and I will send you off walking, and as much land as you can encircle in a day's time becomes yours. Pretty good deal, right? Mm-hmm. But remember, we said he was a greedy man. So he's going to try to encompass as much as he can in that one day's time. So beginning early in the morning, the man named Pahom sets out determined to claim the best land he finds and as much of it as he can. He stops to rest and eat only reluctantly, and pushes himself to cover more and more ground. Finally, he makes a desperate rush to return to the starting point before sundown so that he does not forfeit his money and his land, because if he doesn't finish the circuit, he doesn't get anything, right? And so he rushes the hill just as the sun sets and immediately falls dead. He had pushed himself to absolute exhaustion, and Tolstoy concludes Pahom was dead. The Bashkirs, which I'm assuming was the ones that made the deal with him, clicked their tongues to show their pity. His servant picked up the spade and dug a grave long enough for Pahom to lie in and buried him in it. 6 feet from his head to his heels was all he needed. Okay? And so how much is enough? Our natural tendency is to think that more stuff equals a better life. We think if we can accumulate more things, material or intangible, that we have come out ahead. The Apostle Paul, however, refuted this teaching in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And it says, 1 Timothy 6, verses 7 through 10, For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Okay, so he is warning about covetousness here. He says that we need to be content with what we've got. If you have food and clothing, let us therewith be content. But it says they that will be rich. The idea isn't just that they are rich, those who want to be. Those who are pursuing after, that's their desire, that is what their purpose in life is to obtain more. And there's plenty of people that's that way today, right? But the people who that is their desire, that is their priority, they're going to make problems for themselves. Okay? So the Bible never condemns having things, but it does condemn things having you. Okay? Morning. And so it says that they that will be rich fall into temptation. They're willing to compromise. They're willing to let go of their morals. They're willing to let go of their convictions if it means they may obtain, right? There's the classic example or saying of selling your soul, right? And that's basically what that means. Temptation, a snare. A snare is a trap. If you've ever done any hunting or anything, you take a snare and you set it out what it is. It's meant to either... Maybe it'll have a rope that will catch the leg of an animal or a box that falls on it. It's a type of trap that catches the animal, right? And so it's something that you're not expecting, something that you don't see, something that you don't realize, and then all of a sudden you're caught. You're in bondage. You're a slave, right? And that's what it does. As people set out, they say, okay, I'm ambitious. I'm just driven. I'm motivated. And it ends up being something that ensnares and takes everything from them. And so it falls into temptation, a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So we see kind of the drive, the determination, but we also see the destination, right? It doesn't bode well for them. And so it says, for the love of money, not money, because everybody says money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, and which some coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And as I was reading that, and forgive me for the illustration here, but as I was reading that, have you ever watched the movie, it's Greatest Showman. Mm-hmm. Okay, so if you watch the movie The Greatest Showman, the lead character in that movie, P.T. Barnum, is a good example of this, okay? Because he grew up poor, and he wanted to prove himself. He wanted to make it big. And so his entire thing that he was doing, that entire pursuit, was trying to prove himself to his in-laws, basically, right? Because his father-in-law rejected him, hated him, and said, you'll never make anything of yourself. And so his entire drive was to be richer than his father-in-law and to be able to push it in his face and say, see, I am something after all. And in doing so, it compromised his character. He almost lost his entire family. See, he wasn't doing it for his family. He wasn't doing it. His wife and his children were content with what they had, but he never was. And it was constantly pushing him, and it actually alienated him from his wife and from his children. And so if you've watched that movie, that's an extremely good example of how covetousness will drive you into perdition, will pierce you through with many hurtful lusts. Okay. And so he almost lost it all, and he would have been better off to remain poor in a hovel than to go through all that he did. Anyway, don't know if that's any help or not, but that's what came to my mind as I was reading that. I've been subjected to too many Disney movies. I don't know. Is that a Disney movie? Emily's saying yes, so I don't know. Anyway.
I think it's on Disney Plus. It is, but I'm not sure.
Okay. And so in this passage we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 through 10, if we look just before that, because context is important, right? Just before that, Paul defines for us what gain really is. in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6, one verse before what we read. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, coming out ahead of contentment isn't only avoiding a lifestyle of covetousness, but it is also about embracing a lifestyle of godliness. The real equation for blessing includes an eternal perspective. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Mm-hmm. Okay, so a righteous life, a life of morals, a life of convictions, a life that is lived by principle, right? Plus contentment. Contentment, by the way, is not complacency. Contentment isn't just settling for what you have, but contentment is being satisfied with what God has given you. And so it comes down to a place of trust, which we'll get to here in a minute. So even if you could gain everything you wanted, you would discover in the process that you have lost things. And you're going to lose things that you really needed, like things like your relationship, your marriage, your walk with God, your testimony for your children. A covetous lifestyle is never satisfied, but is always seeking more. A godly Christian who is finding satisfaction in Christ, however, will be content with the sufficiencies of life that God provides. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 speaks of the importance of a lifestyle of contentment. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, backing up just a minute, there was another example that I thought of whenever I was studying this out. And the idea of while you're pursuing after things, you end up losing more important things. That whenever Les had her store back in the States, she had a very successful business for a while, okay? And while she had that, she catered to women, house decoration, stuff like that. And she had some very loyal customers. And there were several women who were stay-at-home moms, stay-at-home wives, and their husbands worked away. They had a job where they had to go and work in the mines, work in the oil fields. They would be away from home for days or weeks at a time, but they were doing that to earn a living for their family. Okay. The reason I bring this out is that the women would come in and they would joke and they would boast around and say, the more that I spend, the harder he has to work and the less I have to see him. How's that for marriage? And that always just did not set very well with me. Because what a sad thing that that man is going and spending his time, putting all this effort in to earning a living, to give his family nice stuff. And all the while, his family is despising him. And now we could be mad at the wives, but I think there's probably deeper issues in there. But covetousness has driven him to that. The man says, I must provide, I must give these things. He's never at home. And whenever he does come home, he just gets in the way. So he goes back to work again. There's no relationship there, right? There's no two becoming one. But instead, it's more of a business transaction. And that's very unfortunate. And so whenever they are making the good life for their family, what their family actually needs is a dad, is a husband, right? Is connection and consistency and strength. And so that's a horrible setup. But unfortunately, that's what modern society has become, that we are constantly having to build bigger houses and buy more stuff. And we pay exorbitant amounts to possess things that we can't enjoy to impress people that we don't like. And that's the modern dream, isn't it? And it's sad. And so anyway, back on track here. Does anyone have anything so far? Okay. So we read Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. So how do we come to a place of satisfaction? What does a lifestyle of contentment plus godliness look like? And it comes with two important values, which we'll look at. So just as kind of a bit of a side note here, it's not always a matter of looking for more or better, but working on or working with what we've already got. Mm-hmm. That's simple enough, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, so letter A, focus on the eternal over the temporal. And so your blank in your outline there under letter A is temporal. Even the world knows that being content makes you happier. They know, as Benjamin Franklin so eloquently said, contentment makes poor men rich, discontent makes rich men poor. Okay? There was a very wealthy American, I can't remember, I'm thinking it was Rockefeller, okay? One of the oil tycoons. And he was interviewed at one point in time, and they asked him, and I know I've used this before, but they asked him and said, when will you know that you've had enough? How much? They were looking for a dollar amount, okay? And said, how much is enough? And he said, just one more dollar. That was his perspective, just one more dollar. He gets that, just one more, just one more, just one more. And that was what kept pushing him onward, that it's never enough, okay? And so, anyway, back letter A, focus on the eternal over the temporal. Contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor. But Christian contentment is more than just not wanting stuff. It includes valuing what lasts beyond this life. It means putting value on what's truly important. Okay? I believe we already read that we've entered into this world with nothing and we'll leave the same way, right? Mm-hmm. By the way, that's a paraphrase. But anyway, if my heart is tangled around temporary possessions or desires, anything that stands in the way of these becomes an obstacle or a threat. Including your family, right? For too many couples, that anything is even a spouse, their children. And by the way, childlessness is becoming a huge thing now because people see children as
a parasite,
yes. Something that is taking away the life they can live. If I have children, I can't afford the life that I want. And that's the way that people are looking at it. Rather than saying that life is about family and it's about love and it's about our home and it's about the things that we're going to be doing and the people that we're doing it with, instead they're saying life is about what I can buy, the holidays that I can take, the trips that I can, the places that I can see. And if I have children, that's a money pit. They're going to suck my bank account dry. I'm going to be poor forever, so I'm not going to have kids. Okay, and I'm sure everyone has seen that that's common in the world which we live in today. And so it's messed up priorities. And as I said, for many couples, the anything that's an obstacle is sometimes their spouse, their children, and that is where much of the financial fighting comes into play. Okay? Sorry, I'm just kind of smiling. I'm thinking about all of the fights that take place over the women's shopping and Temu binges.
Right?
That's a common thing now, right?
Yeah.
A lot of women see the Amazon guy or the postman more often than they see their husband. Mm-hmm. And so if that becomes a big deal, becomes a source of contention, becomes a source of fighting, right? I think a lot of times we are buying, we are purchasing, trying to fill a void. We've heard of retail therapy. Mm-hmm. Trying to fill a void. There's something there that we get a dopamine hit when we click that button, whenever the package arrives or whatever, and it's self-medicating. But anyway, now I'm just meddling. So if my heart is focused toward eternal, the whole game changes. Although I will deal with the necessary affairs of life and provide for my family and do my best to be a steward of temporal blessings God has entrusted to my care, these blessings aren't going to consume my focus. Okay? When my heart is set on eternal, it frees me from being entangled with the temporal, and this is exactly what God commands. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. This idea of investing in the eternal, this idea of setting our sights on things above, we realize as Christians that there is an eternity ahead of us. The Bible tells us this life is but a vapor, appears for a little time, and it vanishes away. But it is so easy for us to become so laser-focused, so blinded to anything outside of this world, that we spend all of our time and all of our efforts on what is here and now, not giving any attention whatsoever to the fact that we're going to exist eternally somewhere. And the Bible tells us we can lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. And what that means, if we're living a life that pleases God, if we are stewarding this life, using the things that God has entrusted us with for eternal purposes, for things that brings God glory and is a blessing to other people, then those things go ahead of us. We take that with us. Your house, your car, all those things, you can't take those with you. But the way that you treat people, the things that you live for, the things that you pour your life into, whenever they are righteous, whenever they are godly, when they are pleasing to our God, then those do have eternal significance. Okay? And so focusing on the eternal allows us to lay up treasures in heaven by giving to God's work, whether it's our time, our attention, our efforts, or even our finances. And so the first thing is to be eternally minded. The second thing is, letter B, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Christian contentment not only frees me from false or fleeting loves, but it teaches me to trust in the Lord as my provider. And this is something else that's freeing, is that whenever we are trusting in God, we're not putting the emphasis on ourselves. This is especially important, I believe, as men, because a lot of times we take that weight upon ourselves. I have to provide for my family. It's all up to me. It's on my shoulders. I have to do this. And that's a crushing burden. But whenever we realize that God is our provider, God is the one that takes care of us, God will ensure that we have the things that we need. That takes a burden off of us, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that we sit at home and twiddle our thumbs. We'll get to that here in a minute. But it means that we can trust in Him to take care of our families. That it isn't our sole responsibility, that we serve a God who has taken that responsibility on Himself. Okay? A godly person learns to live in a trusting relationship with the Lord in every area of life, including in meeting of needs. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we got behind me here, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Perhaps the best biblical example of this is the Apostle Paul. As he thanked the church at Philippi for their generous gift of support for him and his work, he made sure to clarify that his ultimate dependence was on God. And so in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, and by the way, usually we focus on verse 13 here. But it's important to look at it in context, right? And so Philippians 4, verse 11, it says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." So how many times have you saw that verse, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me"? And it's a ball player. Got it written in their face paint or on their jersey or something, right? Or it's someone using it horribly out of context, even to promote their materialism. But Paul is saying, I have learned by experience that God takes care of me. That whether it is times that are rather slim and that are very thin, whenever money is running tight, or whenever I have a surplus, whatever state I'm in, I'm going to be content with that because God takes care of me. That God enables me to do all things through Him. Whether it's times of leanness or of plenty, He strengthens me to go through that. That gives it a completely different light, doesn't it? Okay, so contentment then is not self-sufficiency, that I have all I need, but it is Christ's sufficiency that God will provide all I need. Okay? Doesn't mean He's going to provide all I want. There's a huge difference, right? Mm-hmm. And I don't know, my kids and probably Les too have gotten sick of me over the years, just in general, but ever saying this as well, that they'll come to me and say, I need, and then they'll say something frivolous. I'll be like, I don't think you need that. You want that, right? Because needs are what we have to have. There's a difference, right? I need a new car. No. Want a new car. Right? But we can even turn this further with marriage. Whenever we look at our spouses and there's something that we think that we need, I need you to do this, I need you to do that, I need you to change in this area. Right? And it's not so much of a need, it's a want. But anyway, that's meddling again. Okay, so it is Christ's sufficiency. God will provide all I need. Some of the sweetest times of drawing nearer to the Lord and to each other in marriage can be during times of having great need. Empty cupboards and empty bank accounts can draw you closer to one another as you pray for God's provision, and His answers to your prayers can bolster your faith together. I think that most people who have been married would testify of this, that in the early years, usually you start off and you have very little, right? Especially if you get married young. And so you start off, you have little, and basically you have nothing besides each other. And those are times of growth and closeness. You make great memories during that time. Sometimes there'll be stress and things, but you make great memories and you build connection during that time. And then as you gain more, you increase in your job, you increase in your income, life gets busier, and you actually grow further apart the more that you have. Okay? It doesn't mean that you have to, but that's the way that it often works. Okay? And so that's something to put things into perspective so that we have the right priorities. And it's not, okay, if I can just get the promotion, if I can get the bigger house, if I can have the bigger paycheck, we're going to have a better marriage. Your marriage isn't contingent on how much you have or how much you make. Your marriage is contingent on the work you put into it and how you take care of each other. Whether you're making $30,000 a year or $300,000 a year, you can have just as good of a marriage on either end of that. It's not based on how much you have. But I will say that typically, you're going to probably have it better when you have less. And I'm not saying earn less, pass up the promotion. That's all I'm saying. Have your priorities in the right place. Be content where you're at. Okay. The world will tell you that trusting the Lord and focusing on the eternal are empty values, but then the world is full of fractured marriages, empty lives, and disappointment with unfulfilled dreams. Gain isn't everything, but great gain is much better. Right? Okay, any questions or comments on what we looked at so far? Okay, number three, practices of contentment. Practices of contentment. What do contented people do? What does it actually look like? Right? So to answer this question, you first need to understand three basic principles that provide a foundation for contentment. And I've already alluded to this quite a bit in the study so far. But the first one is we need to understand ownership. Okay, ownership. God owns everything. Psalm chapter 24 and verse number 1 says, "The Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Okay? So everything belongs to God. And without Him, we would have nothing. So technically, we don't own anything because everything I have belongs to Him. Making a conscious decision to affirm this truth by giving everything I have to God helps me to better practice the next principle, okay? So just realizing this, that everything I have is because of Him. Everything I have belongs to Him. We have the idea, this is mine, my house, my wife, my kids, right? And whenever we realize these are simply God's that He has entrusted to us, which is the second principle of stewardship. He owns everything. He has entrusted us to manage them. So if I look at it and I say, okay, that's not my wife. That is God's daughter that he's entrusted to me. That changes the way I take care of her, right? That's not my children. That's God's children that he has put in my care, right? It's not my car. That's God's car, right? And so I'm going to use it for things that please God, right? If we start looking at it that way, it changes the way that we manage things. And so what I do from an earthly standpoint isn't mine to, or what I own from an earthly standpoint isn't mine to use as I see fit to advance my purposes. It is entrusted to me by God to manage for him. Okay? As stewards, all God asks for is faithfulness. Okay? That we would manage the assets he has entrusted us in a way that he would. After all, the determining characteristic of a manager's success isn't volume, but faithfulness. So anyone that's ever been entrusted with something that doesn't belong to you, if you're working at a business and you are managing something, there is a expectation for you to manage that business, manage those employees, oversee the money and the way that things are going in the inventory, to oversee those in a way that meets the owner's or the shareholders or whatever's expectations, right? You do well with that, they will promote you and they will give you more. You do poorly with that, they give you your pink slip and send you walking, right? That might be going too far with the illustration, but we understand what stewardship is, right?
Yeah.
It doesn't belong to me, but I am an overseer of it. Mm-hmm. I am managing it on behalf of somebody else, and I want to do a good job of that, doing it in the way that they would have me to. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Okay? And so we saw ownership, stewardship, and the third one is provision. God has promised to meet my needs. Okay? If we continue this idea of stewardship or of managing, whenever you are working for a company and they expect you to manage the assets, it's up to them to provide you with what you need to do your job. Does that make sense? And so we have freedom to be faithful with what God has entrusted us because we have the promises of God that he will meet all of our needs. Perhaps the greatest expression of trusting God's provision is giving. In fact, the strongest promises for provision in Scripture were first written to benevolent Christians. It was in acknowledging the sacrificial giving of the church at Philippi that Paul wrote Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And so he was writing to the Philippian church. They were not a wealthy people. They were a poor people. And they had given sacrificially for Paul's care. And he, in turn, writes to them and says, God sees what you are doing with what he's entrusted you with, and he is going to make sure you're taken care of. That was the promise that was given. And it was in writing about sacrificial giving of the Macedonian churches that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 18, or verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." So it's a promise. God is able to supply everything you need. He's able to make his grace abound toward you. Okay? And so whenever we see him as the owner, see ourselves as a steward, then we can trust in God and his provision as we're going through this life. Okay? And by the way, I've already mentioned Les's business that she had there a little bit ago, but that was an amazing time for us in seeing how God takes care of us. Okay? She started out the business with about a $1,000 investment. Okay? Bought a little bit of inventory, had a little corner in a building that we owned, that her dad owned, and she started the business with that. And she determined from the very beginning that she was going to steward that for God's glory, that she was going to operate by godly principles, and that she was going to give of everything that she made off of that business. And it blew up. I mean, it was incredible the way that it grew because of the principles that was set in place there. And she started it basically because she needed something to do because I was working long hours. I was working like 60 hours a week. And she was stuck at home with the kids, and she said, "I need something to keep myself occupied, other than the kids, if that's not enough." And so anyway, She started that business, and it took off, and it got to the place where I told her, if you can make a certain amount with this, I will quit my job and come work for you. And I did. And it was to the place, okay, the business was located on a small back road. It was about 7 kilometers from the nearest town. And it went to the place where we shipped to many of the United States, Italy, Canada, Germany, and a few other places. So much so that one of the representatives of one of the companies that she dealt with all the time said, I want to see how you are doing what you're doing. Okay? And he had the option to fly and visit any of the people, any of his company representatives. He could have went to tropical destinations, everything. He went to where we were at. Okay? He says, I've got to lay eyes on this because you've told me about your business and your business model, and I don't know how you're doing what you're doing. And so he came, and he seen, and he was amazed. He even went to church with us that night. It's pretty cool. And so whenever he left, he still didn't know how it worked. But what it was is from the very beginning, there was a determination that we were going to operate it in a way that was pleasing to God. And by the way, it was also a means that God gave us to prepare us financially so that we were able to move to Ireland. We didn't know it at the time. And so what I'm saying from all of this, it wasn't us, it wasn't our ability. It was that we set out from the very beginning to steward this in such a way that God would be glorified. And then whenever God says, I want you to move to Ireland, we took a thriving business, shut it down, sold out, and left. And that's not bragging on us. That's us acknowledging God is the one that gave it to us. He's the one that prospered it. He did it for a purpose. We're not going to allow it to be a hindrance for us to continue following him. Okay? And I'm not saying any of this to brag on me or to brag on her. I'm saying this to brag on God because I have seen firsthand that God takes care of his people whenever they entrust him and steward things the right way. Okay? That God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Okay. So let's take a look at the second principle of stewardship. After all, if we're going to manage what he has entrusted to us in a way that honors him, we need to know how he would have us to use it. And so there are 5 basic habits that are taught in Scripture regarding finances. Okay? Letter A is work. Letter A is work. God blesses diligent labor, and work is the means by which he generally provides for our needs. By the way, I've said this before, work isn't part of the curse. There's people who've said, if it wasn't for Adam, I wouldn't have to do this. Work existed before the fall. Whenever God created all things, he gave Adam a place to live, a home to live in, and a job to do. He was to dress and to keep the garden, right? And so work is necessary, it is beneficial, it is good. And so Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4 says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So Paul admonished the church at Thessalonica that if they wanted physical provision, they should work for it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. There's something that we need to institute in the world today, don't we? But anyway, I won't meddle there. Biblically speaking, it is the husband's responsibility to provide for his family through labor. And the Bible tells us that a man who doesn't provide for his family is an offense to the gospel in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And I'll say that it is, I'm being careful with this, but it is a tragedy in our modern society that our materialism and our desires have gotten to the place where it has almost made it necessary to have a two-income family, right? And the further it goes, the less and less able a family is able to function based on one income. The houses are ridiculously expensive now. Just paying rent is ridiculous. Mm-hmm. And that has contributed to a lot of the issues within the home. Mm-hmm. And so I think that it is best for us as Christians to live in such a way that we keep our wants and our desires to a minimum, that we live within our means and try to provide margin so that we are not so strapped for cash that it takes both people working flat out all the time to where they have no time for each other, no time for the children, no time for the things at home. Okay? That doesn't mean that I'm saying that women shouldn't work, by the way. But I'm saying that both should be living in such a way that we are not so flat out all the time that we have no margin. Okay? And I think that one of the ways that we're going to have the most freedom and the most peace is whenever we can do that to the place that, and I'll say this is an opinion, okay? But if we can live in such a way that we can exist on a single income, because we don't know when someone's going to get sick, when someone's going to get injured, whenever someone gets disabled. If you are running at your max capacity with both people working, what happens when one can't? And so that is just a simple practical thing to live by. Do not max yourselves out. Do not max out your family, because it will implode. That's just practical. Anyway. So the first thing that we saw was, what was it? Work. The second thing, letter B, budget. And this goes along with what I was saying with living within our means. When teaching on discipleship, Jesus pointed out that even a wise businessman will count the cost before beginning a project. Luke chapter 14, verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it?" The verse isn't directly instructing Christians to work out a monthly budget. But as we looked at already in 1 Timothy, we are encouraged to live within our means. A budget is simply a tool to help us to be able to do this. In other words, if we are going to be working on contentment and a strong marriage, it's a good idea to be in charge of our finances. It's a good idea to be budgeting and be carefully seeing each month how much is coming in and how much is going out, and living within our means. Okay? Because if you don't do that, your money gets away from you, you get in debt, right? And then next thing you know, the debt is overwhelming, there is stress, there's struggle in the relationship, and it tears the people apart. Okay. And so part of living within your means includes avoiding debt. You might not be able to avoid it with larger purchases such as a home, but don't get in the habit of living off credit cards. Not only will you regret it years down the road when you're using money that you could be enjoying in other ways to pay interest. And so you'll add financial strain to your marriage that could be avoided. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7, which we actually looked at last Wednesday in Bible study. "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." And so just the idea of that is, if you are not enslaved to a lender, then you are free, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Whenever you have margin, whenever you have room there, you don't have to be abused by a horrible boss. You can tell them what to do with their job and go find another one, right? But if you are completely at max and there's no room to spare, you don't have that freedom. You don't have that liberty to walk away from a bad job and pursue something better, right? Okay, so living by a budget avoids debt, and avoiding debt requires commitment, and often it requires you to be frugal. Sometimes it means learning to do more with less, creating fun family memories on a shoestring. But partnering together in these can draw you closer to each other as you work together for shared goals. And so work, budget. The third one is give. And we often don't associate that with wise use of our money, because we think we have to keep a hold of things, right? But giving really should come before budgeting, because it should be the first item on your budget. The Bible tells us that we should be giving, right? It definitely encourages it. Giving to the things of God, giving to the care of the poor and the needy, giving toward the needs of the church, the congregation, and things. I will say, as somewhat of a disclaimer, they've got in your outline Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, talking about will a man rob God, and they often use that passage to enforce tithing. Okay, I've taught on tithing, I've taught on the biblical view of that many times, and it might be a bit controversial, but everywhere I see in Scripture, people are giving willingly, not because they have to, because they want to. Okay, we do see in the Old Testament under the Jewish law that they were required to give, and it was almost a means of taxation because they were a theocracy. Okay, because they had a government that was tied to their religion, and they had the temple and everything that was central, and so they were required to give a portion to keep up their government, to keep up their religious system. Okay, what we see in the New Testament is whenever people loved God and loved the things of God, they gladly gave toward them. Okay, and so it's a reflection of the heart and of the relationship. But God does bless generosity. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. If we are stewards, we are using what God has given us in a way that pleases God. Okay? So couples with a heart for the eternal see the material blessings of God not primarily as resources to increase their standard of living, but also to be able to increase their standard of giving. They can be a blessing to others. They say, if I earn more rather than I can buy more stuff, if I earn more, then I am able to help more people. I'm able to be a bigger blessing. I'm able to give more. And by the way, in this whole idea of giving, giving reflects a trust, a faith in God. Okay, because what we see played out in Scripture is if we are trusting God to provide and to take care of us, we don't hold things so tightly. But whenever we are holding everything so tightly and we are tight-fisted and stingy with things, it means I don't trust God to take care of me. And the way that is illustrated, God commanded the Jews in the Old Testament to keep a Sabbath. One day out of six, they were to not work. And so that decrease their earning potential by 1/7, right? But they were to trust God to take care of their needs, that if they take a day off, if they don't work, that God's going to see to it that they're fed. And for them to work that seventh day was meaning I'm relying on myself, I'm trusting in myself, I'm not trusting in God. See how it's a matter of faith? And so whenever we realize God's going to take care of me, I'm going to use what he has given me in a way that pleases him, in a way that's a blessing to others, because I know that God is going to take care of me. Okay. They've got written here that the root word for miserable is miser. Right? And so those with miserly attitudes toward God often have similar attitudes to one another. And so giving to the work of God and to meet the needs of others are some of the most tangible ways we can practice contentment. Letter D. I need to wrap up here, but we've got two things. Letter D, enjoy. Sometimes talk of budgeting and giving makes people afraid that they will live a pinched, stingy life. But actually, these practices free us to be able to enjoy what God has given us without putting our trust in them. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Sometimes people are so focused on obtaining and getting that they miss out on living and enjoying, right? And so budgeting and avoiding debt allows you the freedom to enjoy the financial blessings of God without the weight of interest afterward. And using what God has given you to bless others allows you to enjoy your blessings doubled. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So go on a date night, enjoy the provisions God has given you, and just bless him for them as you do, and bless others with them as he enables you. The last thing that we see here in a life of contentment, letter E, is to save. To save. You realize that most people do not have anything in savings. If you would do a poll of the people around and say, how much do you have in a savings account? How much do you have set aside for disaster, for emergencies, whatever, is zero. That's what credit cards are for, right? No. So as you make your budget and financial decisions, it is wise to remember the long view. Retirement provisions for your wife if you die first, and an inheritance for your children. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20 says, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." So the idea here is you're creating margin. You've heard me say that several times. And so budgeting in such a way you're not using it all, you're able to set some aside so that you don't have to fret and fear of what might happen next. Right? If you're saving as you're going along and you're like, okay, yeah, the car blew up, but I've got money set aside, I can get it fixed. Right? I lost my job, but we set money aside for just such an occasion. There's a sickness, the kids got hurt, there's a doctor bill, there's whatever. It's okay, we've got money for that. Mm-hmm. We don't have to be wringing our hands and sweating and fearing what's going to happen now. Mm-hmm. And that takes a lot of stress off the relationship. And so just because you have it now doesn't mean that you should spend it now. So remember, however, that in all of your financial planning, that the goal isn't to amass more wealth. It is wisely to steward your resources for the glory of God and provision of your family. For our conclusion here, there's an illustration that they've got that in his book Contentment, Dr. Richard Swenson tells the story of a woman from New York City hosting a Russian visitor in the 1980s. If you're familiar with history, what was going on in the 1980s? Cold War. Cold War, communism, right? And so they toured New York and they saw the sights. The Russian visitor was unimpressed. "We have tall buildings in Moscow too. Sports stadiums as well." On it went. Russia had subways and parks, plays, concerts, the ballet. Finally, exhausted from touring, they headed home, and the host quickly ran into the supermarket to pick up a few items. The Russian lady entered the store, froze in her tracks, and then started sobbing. Not even in her wildest dreams had she imagined thousands of different food items in one place. And so that's crazy. She was unimpressed by the buildings and the stadiums and the entertainment. But it was a supermarket. It was a grocery store that really got her attention. We become so accustomed to the gifts that God has given us that we take them for granted. And when we overlook the gracious provision of God that he's already lavished on us, we search for significance and fulfillment outside of the will of God. And we become prime targets for the torch trap of covetousness. So how do we escape the trap? How do we live with a heart of contentment? The answer is simple, that we give thanks. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Giving thanks frees our heart from the distraction of comparison. It protects us from the lure of covetousness, and it reminds us of the treasure we have in God and one another. Gratitude is the expression of a contented heart. Okay, so any comments or questions on what we've looked at today? The good thing is if you're budgeting, you're looking at the beginning of the month and saying, what is the expenses that we have? What is the money that's coming in? And you're making a plan for how you're going to use it. You can look for places to cut, things to, corners to cut, if you will, things to do without. But it is finding a way to make the money that you have do the things that it needs to do. And there's got to be priorities. It's like, okay, what comes first? Well, you have to make sure that the rent is paid and that the lights stay on, right? Those are necessities. You got to make sure that there's food. But I think that a lot of times if we sit down and pay attention to where all of our money goes, there's a lot of extra things that it goes to that we don't even realize. It's like cracks and holes as we go along. And so it takes discipline. It takes learning how to best steward, to use what you have to do what you need to do. And what we have found, as far as my family goes, is month by month, and sometimes even week by week, evaluating what are we spending, what are we spending it on, how are we going toward our budget, how well are we doing this. And there are some times that we have to decide to make some cuts. And then there are some times that we're able to save more, and it just depends. But you look for ways to spend less, and you can also look for ways to earn more. But that takes more of a long-term strategy. Mm-hmm. Okay, so it might be finding extra means of income, or it might be finding ways to be satisfied with less things. Mm-hmm. That make sense?
Yeah.
So planning, sticking with it, and a long-term strategy, because you're not going to be able to do everything this month.
Yeah.
But it's practice, it's learning, and over time, you can develop good patterns.
At my old job, they taught us, because all of the people that were hired were foreigners, and they weren't particularly good at budgeting at the time.
Mm-hmm.
They gave everybody like this free lesson. Mm-hmm. What they taught you to do is draw your entire budget, how much you have as a total after tax. Then write everything that you have that you know comes out regularly every month.
Yep, your rent and estimate your light bill, your grocery bill.
Exactly. And then put them in a priority list. And then because for instance, I know somebody personally. They spend easily 130 euro a week on smoking.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need to do that.
Right.
Obviously, some people, obviously, smoking is very difficult to stop.
Mm-hmm.
But that is something you could give up, really, if you really had to.
Yeah.
And there are certain things that, in our family, that I know we don't need.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we pay for Disney Plus, we watch it once a month, if we're lucky.
Mm-hmm.
So we could, I'm just saying.
He watches it once a month. Kids is a different story.
But I'm just saying, you can prioritize things that are not as important to help you get along.
Definitely.
So.
Well, some things that we have done as a family, it's like, okay, eating out is insanely expensive. Takeaway is expensive.
Oh.
So we got a family of six. If we go and get takeaway, it's going to be between 50 and 70 euro.
Yeah.
That's a week's worth of groceries, guys,
mm-hmm.
for one meal.
Yeah.
And so these are ways, if you start looking at it and saying, okay, how can I best use this? How can I budget it? It makes a big difference. Okay, and so that's comes back to contentment, living within your means, doing the best you can with what you have. It's not looking over and saying, but so and so that I work with goes out and gets coffee two or three times a day, and 4 euros a cup, or five. I don't know what it is. And it's like, so I've got to do that. Well, if you've got a family and you've got a tight budget, that may be a luxury you bypass, right? Because you've got better priorities, you've got bigger things in mind. Something that, I'm just meddling now, this might be extra, but something that always bothers me is I can go out and, you think of your hourly wage. What do you make an hour?
Mm-hmm.
And you start comparing purchases with how much of my time do I have to invest to get this thing?
Yeah.
So it's like you go to McDonald's and you're going to buy a meal. If you make, a starting wage is like $13.50 an hour. A lot of the meals at McDonald's, $13.50. I've got to work an hour just to eat that hamburger. I don't think I'll do that, And so it's a matter of being content. It's a matter of rightly evaluating purchases and things and making wise use of what you have. Because it's like, yeah, I can go out and do all these things, but what's going to be the benefit and what's going to be the cost? And people say, I want to have this bad habit. I want to buy this newest thing. But what are you giving up for that? And you're giving up a lot of your peace, a lot of your freedom, the time that you can spend with your children. You're giving up a lot of times your relationship with your spouse, because whenever things get tight, things get tense. Okay. So anything else? Okay. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. I know we went over a little bit, but we'll take a short break and we'll jump back in again. Dear Lord, we come to you today. We just thank you so much for your many blessings on us. We thank you for this time that we've had in your house and in your word. We just pray, ask you that you would just help us to take these principles and let them sink down in our hearts, Lord. Lord, help us to be content. And Lord, I just pray, help us to build strong marriages. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. Be with the rest of our service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.